For tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thursday afternoon, December the 31st, 1998. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Bill Null of Salina, Kansas, is the teacher of the afternoon.
Well, I'm going to try to finish the flesh today. We've been talking about body, soul, and spirit. And you remember we said that you're composed of a spirit, a soul, and a body. The spirit is the mistress. The way God planned it, before the fall, the spirit was the mistress, the soul was the steward, and the body was the servant. At the fall, when man ate or partook of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, his spirit died to God. And the soul ascended to the position of mistress of the body. And the soul and the body became fused together. And you have what is called a soulish body in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 44. And together they're called the flesh. And they're referred to in the Bible as the flesh. Now we said there were two basic divisions in the flesh. One was the sin of the flesh, which is spoken of in Galatians 4:24. When it's 5:24, I'm sorry. Galatians 5:24 says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And what it's speaking of there is it has crucified the sin portion of the flesh. And if we look back at Romans 6:6, and that's covered in Romans 6, it said, knowing this, that our old man, our old Adamic nature, carnal nature, was crucified with him, that the body of sin, that's the sin in your body, might be rendered inoperative, that we'd be no longer slaves to sin. But that's accomplished fact. And Paul speaks of that in the first six chapters of Romans. He says that you are dead to sin. We read those. What should I say then? The way this is written, an Orthodox Jew is standing, he's asking Paul a question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? Paul has just got through saying that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And so this Jew said, well, that just means that we should just sin and grace will abound even more, Paul, if we just continue on in sin and grace will just come forth in greater measure. Is that what you're saying? Paul said, God forbid, how shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? But don't you know there's many of you who are baptized into Jesus Christ to salvation, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that your old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin would be rendered inoperative and you're no longer slaves of sin. And if we died with Christ, we believe we shall live with him also. And sin, death no longer has dominion over you. And so you say, likewise, reckon yourself dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ. And the other portion is the self of flesh. And that's dealt with in Galatians 16-17. Galatians 5:16-17. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. What it says there is that you have to follow the Holy Spirit every day. And as you follow the Holy Spirit every day, then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, the lust of self, of making your own decisions, of being motivated by your own self, being empowered by yourself, glorifying yourself, making yourself righteous. Self that's empowered by self, motivated by self, always leads to self-righteousness. And so in the flesh will produce either sin, if you yield to it, that's obviously sin, everybody knows it's sin, or else it will produce good works, which are self-righteous works. Unfortunately, most Christians are never taught that portion of the flesh. They're taught that they should not sin, and they should reckon themselves dead to sin. They shouldn't go out and fornicate, and they shouldn't go out and steal, and they shouldn't go out and lie, cheat, and steal, and beat people up. But the good portion of the flesh, that flesh that does good things, because if you won't let your flesh sin, your flesh will be motivated to do good works. The only problem with them is they originate in the flesh. And I told you, I had the pastor who asked me one day, are all works of the flesh bad? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And those that are in the flesh cannot please the Lord. If the flesh is enmity against God and cannot please Him, therefore those that are in the flesh cannot please God. Anything you do in the flesh is not pleasing to God. God doesn't look at the work. He looks at the source from which it came. And if it came out of the flesh, it is just as sinful as fornication to God. Praise you, Lord God. So just as Christians must be delivered from sin by the cross, so though we must be delivered from the self-righteousness of the flesh by the same cross. We have to put the flesh to death. The flesh has to die. The good works along with the bad. Flesh has to die. It must be committed to the cross. Now, if we look at the cross, when Jesus hung on the cross, He said, it is finished. Now, that's in the Greek word, it was in the imperative, it was in the perfect imperative tense, according to Derek Prince. I think that's right. But it meant it was a complete work that was completely done that never needed to be repeated. It was completely done. And so, objectively, the cross is a complete work that never has to be done again. But as a process of following His Holy Spirit, the believer will experience an ever-deepening effect as he commits his self, his soul, his self-righteousness, his self-motivation to the cross. And this is a continuing process of continuing to commit this, to follow the Holy Spirit and commit self to the cross. Subjectively, objectively, it is a complete, perfect work. Subjectively, within you, it is a continuing process. Well, where does it say that in the Bible? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's look at Luke 9:24. Luke 9, chapter 9, verse 23. Then He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. Whoever desires to save his suke life, or his soulish life, will lose it. And whoever loses his suke, or his soulish life, for My sake, will save it. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 30. I think it's around verse 30. 31. Paul says, I affirm by boasting in you which I have in Jesus Christ our Lord, I die daily. And so, Galatians 24 again says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You've committed both the sin and the self. The sin is an accomplished fact, and once you get that down into your spirit, now there's a difference between knowing it here in your head and getting it 18 inches down. And if sin still troubles you and you keep saying to it, I am dead to sin, I'm alive to God in Jesus Christ. And you lay before God and say, God, make it real to me. because it's a spiritual revelation. It must come by revelation. You can know it in your head, but you've got to, and only the Holy Spirit can put it in your heart. And that comes by laying before God and saying, God, show me. And when it comes, you're really dead to sin. When the realization that I had actually died with Jesus Christ, I saw myself in the cross, I saw myself dead, and I knew that I was dead to sin. Up until that, it's been a struggle. I guess I reckoned myself dead to sin 15, 20 times a day. As these thoughts would come up, and I would press them out of my mind, and I'd say, I'm dead to sin, I'm alive to God through Jesus Christ. I'm dead to sin. Reckon yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. Do not yield your members as instruments to unrighteousness, but as weapons to righteousness. And I'd say this over and over again. And then I was studying it one day, and God showed it to me, and I saw myself in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:31 says that of him you were placed in Jesus Christ, and he became for you your righteousness, your redemption and sanctification. God the Father put you in Jesus Christ on that cross, and you died with him then. And just remember, the way I look at it is that you are a child of God, and you were in Jesus Christ because God put you there, just like Levi was in Abraham when he offered tithes to Melchizedek. Jesus adopted you into the family of God. He redeemed you as your redeemer kinsman. And you died to sin. You died to the law. You died to the world. And you were resurrected with Jesus. And you sit with him in heavenly places. The life you now live in this flesh, you live in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. If a child of God refuses to deny the good of the flesh, and some people just can't bring themselves to do that, they have difficulty with it. If you refuse to, and you want to do your own thing, you wind up with a mixture. But when God summons you to Calvary to make a sacrifice, and he will, he'll summon you. You'll be like the guard, like the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. You'll find that you as weak as water, and you'll flee. Remember what Jesus said? He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. If you hold on to the righteous works of the flesh and refuse to commit them to the cross, then you will remain weak. And when that time comes that the Lord Jesus Christ calls you to make a sacrifice, you'll find that you're weak. The one I remember the most happened in 1982. I had gone through some problems. I was had committed my finances were being controlled by a receiver, and I was on a strict allowance. I had a place to live, and my utilities were all paid, and I had a car, and it was paid for, and I had a credit card to buy gasoline on, and I got $300 a month to do my laundry and to eat. And I was, it was the first of the month, and I'd gotten my $300 and put it in my wallet. And what I normally did was that I got $1 bills, and I put them in a cigar box in my chest of drawers, and I took three of them out every day. And when they were gone, I didn't have any more. But I still had the $300. I hadn't converted it yet to my method so that I didn't run out of money. And I was trying to learn very hard to control myself. And I'm sitting next to this young lady in church. And I knew her. And she was unmarried. She was holding a little baby in her arms. And she had a little boy sitting next to her, about 3 years old or four. And I noticed that she had some tears running down her cheeks. She wasn't saying things. She was just sitting there, and she was just tears running down and listening to the pastor. And I thought, I wonder what's wrong with her. I wonder why she's crying. And she got up to go change the baby, go back to the, and to change the child. And God said, she can't pay her rent, and they're going to kick her out of her apartment tomorrow. Take all the money in your pocket and put it in the Bible. That's it. But if I do that, I won't have anything to heat on all month. It won't hurt you to fast. And so I took the money and put it in the Bible. I won't say I did it just. I had a little trouble, getting it out. But I got it out, and I got it in the Bible before she got back, and my little son said, well, you don't know the Bible. I said, nothing. Just looking at it. And that night, and it wasn't actually $300, it was $279. And the elder of the church called me and asked me. I said, yeah, I did that. I said, I don't want anybody to know it. He said, well, her son told her that you did it. He said, well, I just want you to know that we add up her bills, and it was $279. You know, I thought so good, man, I was so good. I thought, surely God's going to give me some money. You know, I didn't eat for 30 days. I did find enough money to get my underwear washed. I had some change in the house, and I gathered up all my change, and I had enough to get some quarters to go get my underwear washed. I didn't have to wash it out in the sink. But it was a long 30 days. Now, if you're in the flesh, you'd be out seeing who you could borrow money from. You'd been out seeing what you could do. You wouldn't have stuck to it. God said fast. But I mean, if you'd been weak as water in the flesh, you'd been out telling everybody what you had to do and getting a patch on the back and asking for a handout. And you'd have missed the blessing. You'd have missed the blessing. You'd have been out glorifying yourself. And you'd have missed the blessing. And you'd have been weak as water. And you wouldn't have learned anything. You know, the flesh has a will. 1 John 1:13 says the flesh has a will. Well, John 1:13, I'm sorry. Gospel of John. Hey? John 1:13 says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. And I always interpret that as a man and his wife making a decision. But God said no. This morning when I was studying it, he said no. He said, this flesh has got a will. It wills to sin. It wills to have its way. The flesh has a will. The flesh has mind and wisdom. Let's look at Colossians 2:18. Colossians 2:18 speaks of, let no man defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, worship of angels, including the things which he's not seen, vainly puffed up by the mind of the flesh, or the fleshy mind. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, of our spirit, see? We conducted ourselves in this world in simplicity, godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly towards you. Paul said he didn't sin by using fleshly wisdom in his relationship with the church at Corinth. He used a spirit, godly wisdom, of the grace of God. The self-confidence of Christians is nothing but trusting in fleshly wisdom and knowledge. And quite frequently, it's fleshly wisdom and knowledge of the Scriptures. You know, this is a spiritual book. And you cannot understand it unless the Holy Spirit opens it to you. How many of y'all have read a scripture and read a scripture and read a scripture, then one day the meaning, the true meaning opens up. And that's when God opens it up to you. But you get people, and you see them in seminary, quite frequently they aren't even saved, but they're teaching the pastors, and they're teaching them godly wisdom. They're up there teaching them fleshly wisdom and not revelation from God. They have tremendous intellectual demons and intellectual spirits, and they're using the wisdom of this world. And the last one I want to talk about is worship. Look at Colossians 2:23. Start at verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ, from the basic principles of this world. I told you that was the word used as elements. It's a word used for the powers that control the universe. The sun, the four elements were the stars, the sun, the wind, and the water, I think, or fire. I can't remember now. But they had gods behind them, and they worshiped the gods behind them. He says, you've died to these basic principles. Why, as though living in the world, you accept yourself to regulations, don't touch, don't taste, don't handle? which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrine of men. All right. These things indeed have the appearance of wisdom in self-imposed worship or religion, false humility, neglect of the body, and of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. You know, rules. And I told you that I tried to diet for years, and I made all kind of rules, and I got on diets, and I followed all these rules. And I could lose a little weight, but it always came back. I never was able to conquer my problem until God showed me. And He spoke to me, and He told me to learn to eat to stay alive and not eat because it tastes good. And so I just started eating stuff I didn't like. I quit eating sweets altogether because I eat a whole thing of ice cream because I just like the taste of it. So I won't eat ice cream. I just don't eat it. I eat to stay alive, not to eat because it tastes good. Sometimes I eat ice cream if I'm at somebody's house and they offer it to me. I mean, I can't eat it. Praise you, Lord Jesus. But I eat to stay alive, not eat because it tastes good. Now, worship. Each method we desire, that we design, apart from the Holy Spirit, to seek and acquire a sense of devotion or worship is flesh. Every method or system that we design for worship, apart from the leading of the Holy Spirit, is flesh. And it's of no value against the indulgences of the flesh. No value. It's hay, wood, and stubble to God. It's enmity against Him and can't please Him. I talked to you about your personal prayer time, and I told you to use praise. I said that they are abominable prayers, they are abominable sacrifices, they are abominable holidays in the Bible. God speaks of all these, but I don't find any place where He talks about abominable praise. Matter of fact, it says, come into my presence with praise and thanksgiving. The way into His presence is praise. Let's look at Psalm 22:3. Now, I don't want to get too far into praise. I'll be here all afternoon. I once taught a three-hour seminar on praise. Psalm 22, verse 3. For you are holy who inhabit the praises of Israel. The King James says inhabit. The Scandinavian Bible says that you are enthroned on the praises of Israel, which is a closer, more correct translation. When we praise God, He's a king. Whether we like it or not, He is the king. He is the boss. When we praise Him, we give Him a throne in our heart to occupy. Okay? Now, let's look at Matthew. Keep your finger there in Psalms because we're coming back. Let's go over to Matthew and look at 21:15. Here, Jesus has come into the temple on Palm Sunday. And He's cleansed the temple. And the kids are running through the temple shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the blind, the lame are in the temple and they're being healed. And the priest, look at 15. But when the chief priest and scribe saw the wonderful things He did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to Him, do you hear what they're saying? And Jesus said to them, have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? Or you can say, some people say ordained praise. Okay. Now that's a direct quote from Psalm 8:2. So we'll turn over and look back at Psalm 8:2 and see what the Holy Spirit was interpreting for you. And it says, out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have ordained strength. The Holy Spirit is telling you that this strength is praise when Jesus had put the interpretation in the New Testament and called it praise. You have ordained strength because of your enemies. Now get the next verse. That you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When you praise God, then you silence the accuser, the enemy, who's your accuser, and the avenger. And so, when you want to come into the presence of God, you start praising Him. You know, the Psalms, Psalm 1 or Psalm 100 says, come into, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. The gates in the New Jerusalem described in Isaiah, the gates are called praise. The gates through the wall, it's called praise. Praise God and thank Him. And so the first thing you do, you start thanking God for every good thing you can think of, everything He's done. Thank Him for your tribulations. It said it is the will in Thessalonians. Let's look at that. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians. Thank you, Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's the will of God. It says it right here very plainly in Scripture. It is the will of God to give thanks in everything. So when you start thanking Him, you come into His presence. You come in through the gates, and you enter into the gates with thanksgiving, and then you start praising Him, and you come up to Him, and you come to the throne of grace. And it says in Hebrews, come boldly to the throne of grace. We can come in by the blood of Jesus Christ boldly to the throne of grace. And so, it's important that you praise Him. And as you come in, and as you'll feel the Spirit rise up in you, and as you praise Him, then you start to thank Him. Then you start saying, God, what do you want me to do? And if there's any sin between you and I, God, show it to me that I can repent. And you keep sure accounts with God. Look at Acts 23 says, verse 1, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, men and brothers, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Paul kept short accounts with God. Now turn over to chapter 24 and look at verse 16. Again, he's testifying again. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God. Repent of your sins quick. You keep short accounts. Look at Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. It says, be angry and do not sin. Nor let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give an opportunity to the devil. Give place to the devil. That word in the Greek, place, means like moving over. And you're sitting on the couch, you move over and give him place, sit there. Or you're sitting around the table, you move out, make room for him to sit down. It says, don't let the sun go down. And you, what is the significance of letting the sun go down? The Hebrew day starts at sunset. You don't want another day to start without clearing the books. Come before God with your offenses and get right with God. Get a clear conscience. Whatever it takes to clear your conscience, apply the blood of Jesus. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled cleanses to the purifying of the flesh, how much more will the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You hold it up for God. You repent. Hold it up. He says, go do something to make it right. Go do it. Right then. Don't put it off. The devil will get you to put it off. Don't do it right now. You can do it tomorrow. Tomorrow you'll say, oh, hey, that's nothing. And the Holy Ghost is in greed because you've rebelled against Him because you didn't do what He told you to. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You know, in the Greek, there are three words for life. There's bio, B-I-O, from which we get our term biology, which is the study of life, of animal life. Zoology is the, okay, and then psuche, which is the natural life, the soulish life of a human. It's often translated life and soul, but it means just soulish life. And then Zoe, Z-O-E, which is the God-given eternal life. That's the life of God, the Zoe life. What you want is the Zoe life of God. That's what He breathed into you. In the Hebrew, it's a little different, but it's the life that's on the tree of life. Zoe life is on the tree of life in Revelation. It speaks of the tree of life. That's Zoe life. Now, unfortunately, if you follow the Spirit, you're in the Zoe life. But unfortunately, most people have a mixture. I really didn't talk about worship as much as I wanted to. We'll go back to that in a minute. Most folks will have a mixture, and you'll have a mixture of self and Spirit. You'll hear the Spirit, and if you sometimes you'll do it, sometimes you won't. You know, you'll put it off. You'll let the, particularly if it's, sort of embarrassing. How many of y'all God ever told you to do something that was embarrassing or threatened you? You know, I told you made me go talk to that banker and tell him I had lied to him. Banker could have had me put in jail, but I did it. I could find 1,000 reasons not to go do it. But if you do that, then you have a mixture in your life. You're leaning on the soul, and you're leaning on the Spirit, and you're leaning on the soul, and you become fickle. Fickle. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. Paul said, Paul here was talking about, he intended to come by and see the people at Corinth and go through Macedonia and come by and see them. But it didn't work out, and Satan was opposing him. He says, therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? All the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by me and Timothy and Silvius, was not yes and no, but in him yes. For the promises of God in him are all yes in him and amen to the glory of God through us. Always say yes to the Holy Spirit. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Don't say no. You say no, you get unstable. And you look pure fickle. You don't keep your word. You want a soulless Christian, talkative, talks all the time. Love to hear himself talk. An abundance of words is much sin. He just loves to hear himself talk all the time. Got a multitude of opinions. He's always got an opinion. And I tell you, if you get into a council and you got one there and you got several opinions around, his opinion, for him, his is not the opinion that's going to die. He's yes, yes, his opinion is he is stubborn and holds on to his opinion. Praise you, Lord Jesus. You know, Preston Harding once said that Jesus Christ had to be president. He said, you talk to one group, and you listen to their arguments, and you know that this is the answer. And then you go talk to the opposing group, and after you listen to their arguments, he said, you know that theirs is the answer. And he's standing there, and he's trying to decide which one of these groups to believe. And he said, oh, man, you've got to have the wisdom of God. You've got to be Jesus Christ. You cannot make the decisions for our country without supernatural knowledge. You look at the mess we got up there now. And there is no answer to the problems except from God. He's the only one that's got the answer. I mean, people in the White House go to the astrologer. They go to the astrologer. They go down the street to the lady who turns the cards for them. Large members of Congress admitted that they were going to Jean Dixon for advice on how to run our country. This was some years ago. The one who admitted it is no longer here. He died of cancer, if that tells you something. But they will admit that they don't have supernatural knowledge. Praise you, Lord God. Romans 4 says, let's read Romans 8, 4. It says, Romans 8, 3. Romans 8, 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the thing of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Hallelujah, hallelujah. 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. Romans 8:14. Now, let's look at Colossians 2:11. Colossians 2:11 says, in Him, in Christ Jesus, you were also circumcised by the circumcision not made, made without hands. I'm sorry. You were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Circumcision in the Old Testament was a type and shadow of the circumcision of Christ, of the cutting off of the sins of the flesh, of the body of flesh. You must take the flesh and nail it to the cross. It must take the... Now, you've got to commit it to the cross. And when you commit it to the cross, it's cursed by God. Galatians 3:13. Pages are sticking together on me. Galatians 3:13, for Christ has redeemed us from the curse of law. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And that comes from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 21:23. We won't look at that, but it says everyone that's hung on a tree is accursed of God. Doomed to destruction. Anything that's accursed of God is doomed to destruction. The flesh has to die. The good part and the bad part. And you nail it to the cross. It's cursed by God. Let's look at Hebrews 12:2. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. For you have not yet resisted to shedding of your blood in striving against sin. I was feeling real sorry for myself one day. I just sat down and cried one day. I was just trying to get the victory, pressing in. I had people who were pushing me to do things I shouldn't do and being laughed at. And I was just so discouraged. And God gave me this verse. And I cried out to God and He gave me this verse. And He said, you have not yet strived against sin to the point of shedding your blood. Have y'all shed your blood in Him? Jesus shed His. He endured the hostility. He endured humility, humiliation. They hit him with they tied him on the post and they beat him. They beat his face till you couldn't recognize him. They spit on him in the streets. I asked him what that was running off of his face, if it was blood. He said, no, it was spit. Spit. They spit on him. Ever been spit in the face? He nailed him up on the cross naked. Took all his clothes off of him. And they nailed him up there naked for all the world to see. The side of the road. People walked by and they jeered him and laughed at him. No, I haven't strived against sin to that extent. If you get to feeling sorry for yourself, think about Jesus. What He endured to set you free. When you come to this, then you can come to live in Galatians 2:20. Look in Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You can come to that point where you're dead. Dead to the world, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. That you walk in the flesh. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you walk in the flesh, but you don't war in the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, fleshly, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, and every high thing that raises itself up against God. Thank you, Lord. You can come to that point where you can take every captive, every thought captive, submission to Christ. And that the enemy puts in your mind, you can push out and center in on the Son of God. He can be the center of your life. And the most important thing in your life is to follow the Spirit of God. Sometimes you slip. You slip, repent quickly, and clear your conscience and move on. For if you walk in the light as He's in the light, and have fellowship one with another, the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses you from all sin. You notice it says, if you walk in the light. He is the light. Not in the darkness, but in the light. Come out of the darkness. Walk in the light as He's in the light. And then have fellowship with the family of God. You know, long ranges in the church of God. It says, do not forsake assembling together. Soulish Christians say, well, Abraham walked for 13 years and without talking to God. And I can't walk 13 years without talking to God. I don't need anybody. I can just walk by myself. Praise God, oh Jesus. That's a soulish Christian. Hallelujah. And you can come to the rest of God. You can move into God's rest. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. 3:16. 3:16 says, for who was it having rebelled? Indeed, was it not those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? And so we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now what he said to those who did not obey that they could not come into his rest. But he says the reason they didn't enter in was because of unbelief. To enter the rest of God, you've got to remove the unbelief. Now, the rest of God is the kingdom of God. Hold your fingers in Hebrews and go back to Romans 14. 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Kingdom of God is not a matter of rules of what you eat and drink, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And that's God's rest. So let's go back now and look at verse 7. It says, therefore the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me and saw my works 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, for they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall enter my rest. In verse 12, brethren, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it's still today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The evil heart of unbelief. What is unbelief? Unbelief is lack of faith. To believe is the verb for faith. You just don't believe God will do it. You don't have faith. You don't have faith willing to depend on Him to do it. He gives you instructions. You won't obey because you're worried about the consequences. And so you must obey and have faith in God. It is an evil heart of unbelief. You see, the unbelief will harden your heart. It's a sin to unbelieve. And it will harden your heart so that you can't hear God. Clouds over your conscience. And the result was, those who did not obey, they did not enter in because of unbelief. Verse 2 says, for indeed the gospel teaches us as well as them, but the word which was heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith and by those who heard it. What happens when you enter the rest of God? He who has entered his rest, verse 10, has himself ceased from his works as God did. Let us Therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall short of the same example of disobedience. Verse 11. And so, now the verse 12. See, this is tied to that. Now look at verse 12. For the Word of God, and in case you're interested, that's Jesus Christ, is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's no creature hidden from his sight. All things are open, are naked and open to him, to whom we must give account. Who are we going to give account to? Jesus Christ. He's going to sit on the judgment seat. And he already knows everything. He knows what's in your heart. And he's your great high priest. The imagery here is of the sacrificial animal being placed on the altar. And the high priest takes the knife and cuts it open and separates it. You need to separate your spirit from your soul. You need them pulled apart. Jesus will do that. You lay on the altar and believe him. Don't have a hard heart of unbelief, an evil heart of unbelief. You lay it down and say, Jesus, separate my soul from my spirit. You've got to know that you need it. You've got to ask for it and know that he already knows what's on your heart. And he'll open it up. And he'll separate it. Then you can place the bad stuff, the flesh, on the cross. The soul. And the spirit is free to follow him. You need to have your soul and your spirit separated. Because they were so closely entwined during the fall. And Jesus, your high priest, does that. He does that. He does it with the Word of God. He does it when you ask for him to do it. And seek after him and say, Lord, separate it. Separate it out. These things come by revelation. They don't come easy. That's the reason nobody ever preaches it. It's hard. It's hard to commit your good works to the cross. You might be having a ministry that you have, that you, out of your wisdom and your knowledge and your compassion, that you started, but God's not in it. But it'll run. Or perhaps God started the ministry, and he said it's time to shut it down and move on to something else, but you don't want to shut it down. So you keep it going with the flesh. And you wonder why things aren't going well in your life. Because this thing is precious to you, but you need to put it on the cross. You know, quite often he will call you to put something on the cross and give it back to you. He did for me. I put a lot of stuff on the cross and he gave it back to me. But I know who it belongs to now. It don't belong to me. There are times when you make mistakes. I made a mistake a couple of years ago that cost me dearly. It cost me time. It cost me money. It cost me frustration. It cost me endless hours of time that I could have been serving God, been with my family, cost me money that I could have sent to mission fields, that I could have done something else with it. God, I'm sure, had a plan for. I've been on my face and saying, God, help me. I repented. I've moved out. He set me free. And he said, I'll get you out of it. It's going to work a little bit. I'm not just going to hand it to you. He made a way, but I had to nail it up on the cross. And it caused me some public shame. It caused me some public embarrassment. But it was my flesh, my sin. Praise you, Lord Jesus. I won't go into it. And the last thing I can say is, let's look at Hebrews 6:12. I could go on for another hour. I've got a lot more I could say, but I'm going to quit now. I think that there comes a time. 6:12. Let's look at 6:12. I want to start at 6:10 as a matter of encouragement to you. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God is not unjust. He doesn't forget. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence with the shade, with a full of assurance of hope until the end. That you do not become sluggish or lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. People, it's easy to become lazy. I talked to you yesterday about the man who was waiting on God. He had his family, and he wasn't going to get a job. He's going to sit and wait till the Holy Spirit moved him. And Wynn said, that's fine, in 60 days we'll bury you. Or you'll starve to death by then, because I'm going to tell the church not to feed you. Because he who don't work don't eat. And so, in the end, I say flesh is composed of, the flesh must be nailed on the cross, the good and the bad. The flesh is composed of the sin of the flesh and the self of the flesh. Both. I said I want to talk to you about worship a little bit, because there are anything that's not from the Holy Spirit in worship doesn't please God. And you can go to praise services that are all flesh. Or you can go to praise services that are mixtures. I remember our praise leader, who is a wonderful woman, she and her husband had the praise ministry in the church. And she said to me, she said, I wish that I had a better voice, that God would touch my voice. And she can lead you into the worship. I mean, she leads the congregation into worship. She spends endless hours planning each service, laying before God to know what God wants, what songs does God want to sing, want them to sing. She wants the songs to match the pastor's sermon, but she never asks the pastor what he's going to preach on. She wants God to show her, so it won't be worldly wisdom that picks. So she spends 5 or 6 or 7 hours on her face a week, where she could take 15 minutes and call the pastor. There's a difference between the Holy Spirit planning it through patience and endurance and doing it by the flesh. We went to a rather notable church that was supposed to have this wonderful praise ministry. And we took the whole praise team, and I got invited to go along. And we went in and we sat down, and I can say this, it was wonderful entertainment. I mean, it was musically perfect. I mean, they had all the fine equipment, and they had very talented people up there, and they had it presented just right. And I remember sitting there watching, and all of a sudden they begin to beat these bongo drums, you know. And the dancers and the singers up there begin to twirl around, and I felt something rise up in me. I was watching, you know, and I just turned my head. I said, I couldn't watch because I felt lust rising up. It stirred something in me. I just said, ooh, Lord, help me. Get out of here. I'm dead to that. And those people were jumping around and shouting and hollering and thinking that was the Holy Ghost. And that was soul. That was the power of the soul. And sin came in. I didn't say very much, and the praise leader sort of looked at me sort of sheepishly, and she said, well, what do you think? I said, well, she saw me with my head down. That's it. Well, I couldn't watch. She said, well, it was a mixture. I said, yes, it was a mixture of very little spirit. Praise you, Lord Jesus. And that's sad. That is just so sad. We had this young girl in our church that could sing, and she had anointing. I mean, it was just God had anointed her, and she could sing. Oh, and she could sing. And she started taking voice lessons and music lessons. And, you know, they trained her out of her anointing. I mean, they flat-footed trained that girl out of her anointing. She didn't have any, you know, she doesn't sing in church anymore. They just trained her right out of her anointing. Praise God. Say to you, follow the Spirit and don't gratify the desires of the flesh. I have, I still want to give a series on the soul, which should take, I don't know how long. but I will do that at another camp meeting. I want to give a series on the soul because it's very important to understand your soul and to understand that your mind is the battleground. See, the soul is composed of the intellect, the emotions, and the will. And the intellect is the great battleground. That is the great battleground. If any of you don't have Jesse Penn Lewis's War on the Saints, you ought to read it. Because that tells you about the war on your mind. Get the unabridged edition. We have the unabridged. The abridged edition is owned by Christian publishers in England. And if you read the introduction, it says, "We do not believe that a spirit-filled Christian can have a demon. Therefore, we've deleted any reference to spirit-filled Christians having a demon and any reference to spiritual warfare." And so that's the little book, the unabridged. That's the abridged diction one you get. It's not worth reading. The one written by Jesse Penn Lewis is over there. It's an unabridged edition. They're hard to find. You won't find them in many bookstores. But it's well worth reading because you get an understanding of the mind and the battleground that occurs within your mind. I'll just say this. I'll take 3 minutes. Every thought that comes in your mind has a source. The first is, do you bring it up and think about it? You bring it up of your volition. Second, if you don't bring it up yourself, then there are only two other people that can bring it up. One is the Holy Spirit, and one is the accuser of the brethren. Now, the Bible says, I can show you in the Bible, it says, he puts thoughts in your mind, he can steal thoughts out. He can't read your mind, but he can steal the word out. He saw the word go in, he can steal it out before it takes root. It says that in the parable of the sower. And he put into the mind of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus Christ. And so you've got three sources. Yourself, if a thought comes into your mind, and you didn't bring it up, and you know it's not the Holy Spirit because it's accusing you, or it's just, you know that this isn't God. Besides, the Holy Spirit comes up this way. He very seldom talks to you in your mind. The devil talks to you in your mind. But the Holy Spirit comes up through the intuition of your spirit. It's different. And so if you get a thought, you didn't bring it up, it's not from the Holy Spirit, then you need to press it out of your mind by your will. You just have to say, "I bind you." Now what's really happening is you got a demon over here on your shoulder, he's whispering in your ear. Got an accusing spirit whispering in your ear. And what you need to do is turn and look at him and say, "I bind you in the name of Jesus. Be gone." And the angels will put a chain on him and haul him away. But the devil can put another one just like him right there, just like that. And he'll keep on talking and you keep on binding. And after you bind about 500 of them, you know, the devil doesn't have an indefinite number of demons. He's got a finite number. And after he loses 500 of his soldiers, he'll say, that's not working too well. Maybe we ought to try another attack. We'll try it a different way. And so bind him and keep on binding him. I think I've told this before. One morning I woke up and I felt like I had a sack of potatoes sitting on my chest. Felt like it was 25, 30, 40 pounds, just heavy. And I opened my eyes and I looked and there was this big cobra snake just weaving back and forth, looking down at me and spitting his little tongue out and his beady little eyes. His big, and I looked at him. And I was being very brave. I pulled the cover up over my head. And God said to me, the Holy Spirit said very gently, "You can bind him." So I pulled the cover down and said, "I bind you in the name of Jesus." And his hand came out, and a big hand came out and put a chain, put an iron thing around him, and put a chain on it. On this side, and this side. There were three chains. And I said, "In the name of Jesus, be gone." And those chains tightened up, and they hauled that bugger right out of there. I said, "Well," and then I looked over at the door, and there was this big black widow spider coming through who had a body as big as a washtub with the big hourglass on the bottom. And I was, you know, when I was a small kid, I was scared badly by spiders, and I had a fear of spiders. I'd walk all the way around the block and get close to a spider. And I saw that, God has delivered me from it, but I saw that thing, and I said, I bind you too in the name of Jesus. The man was a handbody. They put iron on every one of his legs, and then they hauled him off. And I said, now I wonder what all that means. And so I got up and came down here. It was the morning I was getting ready to come down here. And so I got brother and sister coffee cornered, and I told them the vision. And they came back in about an hour and said, Doc, you've been blessed. You got to see what happens in the spirit world when you bind something. And then God quickened to me Psalm 149. It says, with the high praises of God in our mouth and a two-edged sword in the hand, we shall bind their kings and nobles with fetters of iron. This is a privilege of all the saints, of all the holy ones. I said, yes, sir, Lord. He showed me that when that demon of lust sits on your shoulder and whispers in your ear, you just say, I bind you in the name of Jesus, and God will put a chain on him and haul him off. And so you need to bind them. And you need to loose them from their assignment on you. See, you bind them with chains and loose them from their assignment. They'll be gone out of him. Particularly inherited familiar spirits come down through your family line, and you've the chosen one, and you got a mantle of authority that you've inherited. You refuse that thing in the name of Jesus. I refuse it. I command it to be gone. I loose it from its assignment on my family. Jesus came to loosen the works of the devil. That word destroy is the Greek for loosen. Same word used in binding and loosening. Jesus came that he might loosen the works of the devil. And you loosen. Just loosen. Get out of him. I loose you from your assignment on me. I bind you up with chains and loose you from your assignment. You can't come back. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord Jesus, I love you. I appreciate you, Lord Jesus. I thank you for these wonderful people, Lord. And I've sort of gone all over the world, with all over. But I speak to you about your mind because it is a tremendous battleground. And I hope to present a series on the mind, on the intellect, and on the emotions, and on the will. I don't know how long this will take. I thought I would cover the flesh in a half an hour, and I spent 4 hours on it. And I could still talk another hour. But we'll stop. Hallelujah. Let's all stand up. Stretch a little bit. Put your hands up. Praise God. Jump up and down. Get the blood circulating. Praise you and bless you and glorify you, Lord God. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Brother Glenn?
Yes.
We got time to pray for folks?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah,
okay. Thank you. I didn't want to run over without permission. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Okay, let's all sit down. Hallelujah. Say, dear Lord, I love you. I want to be free, Lord. I believe Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the Son of God. He was manifested in the flesh. He died on the cross for my sins. Was resurrected on the third day for my justification. Ascended into heaven. Sits on the right hand of the Father to make intercession for me. God is my Father. Jesus Christ is my big brother. He is my Redeemer kinsman. I am a child of God. I am not a rejected child. I am accepted in the Beloved. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I repent of all the sins of my ancestors. I ask forgiveness for my sin and the sins of my ancestors, that the curse might be broken on me and my linear descendants forever.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. I confess, Lord, that there's some people I hold resentment against. I do hereby forgive anyone who's ever hurt me, used me, abused me, controlled me in any way contrary to the will of God. I break any ungodly soul ties, and I release them to you, and I forgive them. In Jesus' name, I ask you to bless them and bring them to salvation. I do hereby forgive myself. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me and forgiving me. I confess, Lord, that in the past I have sought knowledge and power apart from you. I confess this is sin, and I ask forgiveness under the blood of Jesus Christ. I ask that the curse be broken on me and my children forever. In the name of Jesus. Lord Jesus, I confess that I have committed sexual sin. I ask forgiveness. And I ask that my soul be restored. I break all ungodly soul ties from these acts. In the name of Jesus. And I break any curses. And I release these people to you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you know my sins. You know the thing that binds me. The thing that keeps me in torment. I asked, Lord Jesus, that you deliver me. You are my deliverer. I call upon you now. Your word says in Joel 2:32, anyone calls upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Deliver me now, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now, Satan, I give you notice. I bind up all these demons. I ask the Lord to send war angels to gather them up and haul them off the property in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Everybody put both feet on the floor now. In Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. I just bind the spirits of rejection in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind the spirits of rejection in the name of Jesus. These are not rejected children. These are children of God. I bind all the spirits of rejection and rebellion in the name of Jesus and command them to leave them. Go, in the name of Jesus. All rejection, all rebellion, in the name of Jesus. All rebellion, all witchcraft, in the name of Jesus. All bitterness, be gone. I pull out the root of bitterness and command it to go now, in the name of Jesus Christ. All anger, rage, hostility, murder, be gone, in the name of Jesus. All jealousy, be gone, in the name of Jesus. All suspicion, be gone. All paranoia, be gone, in the name of Jesus. I bind the spirit of accusation and self-accusation in the name of Jesus. I bind accusation to others and self-accusation toward yourself. I bind it in Jesus' name. I bind the spirit of rejection. I bind the spirit of fear. Fear of not being loved. Fear of not being wanted. Fear of not being good enough. I bind you all in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind lust. The lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And I command all of you to be gone in Jesus' name. Just leave. All lust be gone. All fear and insecurity be gone in the name of Jesus. I just bind you all, command you to be gone now in the name of Jesus. Bind all spirits of pride in the name of Jesus. All pride, all bondage to the past, all witchcraft bondage, bondage to the past, all addiction, all drug addiction, all pharmacomechi, all drug addictions in the name of Jesus, all addictions to caffeine in the name of Jesus, all addictions, go, go, go in the name of Jesus. I bind them all and I break their power in Jesus' name. I just command them to leave God's people. Go. Just go in the name of Jesus. Just go. Every one of you. I break the power of the witch. I break the curses of the witch in the name of Jesus.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.